Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I want to start off telling you about something we did about 15, 17 years ago. We had the idea of doing a car wash that was absolutely free. You know, I don't think you can even do car washes anymore because of the environmental stuff and all that stuff. You got to get a permit and stuff. But back in the days when you could actually do car washes and a lot of people were doing them for fundraisers. Oh, we want to send the kids to camp. We want to send the kids to this, or we want to raise money for this and that. You know, everyone was doing fundraisers or doing car washes for fundraisers. We decided we wanted to do a car wash for the city of Texarkana that was absolutely free because we wanted to demonstrate to them the absolute free love that God has extended to us. And so we set it up over there on Summerhill Road in one of the banks and parking lots, and we had people out there with the signs, you know, free car wash, free car wash. We did it one Saturday morning, and we had a lot of people that came in for the car wash. And what was kind of fascinating, now this is unusual, okay? Normally it's 10 bucks, 20 bucks. Hey, we're trying to get the kids to go to camp, or we're going to Mexico on a missions trip or something. And so it was kind of fascinating just to watch these, quote, customers that came in to get their car washed. As I look back on it, there was basically two general reactions. One kind of reaction that we got was after they realized there was no catch, after they realized that it wasn't like, you know, kind of a back door, oh yeah, by the way, you know, we are doing this, and if you wanted to, you don't have to, but just to donate, you know. After they realized that it was just an absolutely free car wash, about half of the people thought, you guys are nuts. I mean, this is so stupid. I mean, you know what? If you're dumb enough to wash my car and not ask anything in return, shoot, I'm going home and getting my other car. I mean, it's like, you know, they looked at you like you had something, you know, like you got something going on with your face, but you don't know it. And they're kind of looking at you like, boy, this guy doesn't know how dumb he really is. And, you know, if you're going to be dumb, then I'll take advantage of you. And so about half of them, you know, they just kind of, you know, it's like the way they reconciled it in their mind is, hey, I must be so much smarter than you. Yes, I will help you fill up your Saturday by letting you wash and vacuum out my car. That was about half of the people. The other half of the people, they just never could reconcile the fact that it was absolutely free. And so they just kept looking for the angle. And it's like, you know, that was right when, at least the first time I'd ever heard it, that whole expression of, oh, pay it forward. And, you know, some of them are like, you know what, this, I'm going to do this too. I'm going to do something and pay it forward too. Like we were, you know, paying it forward, you know, or, you know, I get it. I mean, you know what, we really should be doing nice things. The world would be so much better if people did nice things for others. And so they thought that we were doing it so that they'd be nice, or we were doing it so that they would be nice to someone else. Or some of them just were absolutely convinced that we really were looking for money. I remember one guy, we had his car all finished, and we kept saying, no, no charge, absolutely free. We just want to show you the love of God. We want to show you the freeness of the gospel. And he just never did get it. And so as he drove away, and get this was 15 years ago, he threw a $20 bill out the window. And, you know, that's like throwing two 20s out today, you know, because 15 years ago, everything's doubled. And I mean, he just, there was half of the people that just thought we were dummies. And then half of the people just kept thinking, there's got to be an angle. We've got to somehow pay for it. These people are doing this to make me feel guilty, so I'm going to go home and, you know, be nice to my wife. Or I'm going to go home and, you know, make my husband a little extra dinner, you know, or something. They just thought there's got to be some way that we earn this thing, because nothing is free. You know, we say that we like free stuff. I don't really think we do. I don't think there's any of us that want to get something absolutely free. I'll tell you what we want. We want to get something, and if we can in our mind reconcile, and I'm getting this really cheap, or I'm getting this absolutely free because I'm smarter than this person, I beat them in the negotiation, that's acceptable. Or it's like, I'll take this, but I realize that I'm supposed to then go do something else. It's like, if I can earn it, I'll accept it. But to get something absolutely free, you know, when we sit and think about it, it's kind of an insult. Are you saying I can't afford a car wash? I got 20 bucks. I can pay for a car wash. You saying that you're just as smart as me and you're going to spend 30 minutes washing and cleaning out my car and we're on the same intellectual level? I mean, nobody wants it because nobody wants to be charity, do you? I mean, you don't want someone saying, well, here, let me wash your car because I know you really couldn't afford to go to, well, it's not Boomerang anymore. Who bought Boomerang over there on Richmond? I know you couldn't do it, but I want to do it for you for free. Nobody wants to be charity. Nobody wants to be a welfare case. We all want to feel like we pull our own weight, don't we? You know, that doesn't just happen in car washes or some garage sale thing you're doing or some thing you're trying to purchase or maybe some improvement you're trying to do for your home. All of us want to feel like we earn what we get, or all of us want to feel like we deserved it because we've got the intellectual power to command it. That actually is kind of the predominant principle that governs our relationship with God. We don't think about it, but in reality, none of us really want to accept the fact that salvation is absolutely free. Now, you, just by the fact that you've come to church today, kind of indicates that you're probably religious enough that you know the basic gist of the gospel. And the gospel is that it's free. Faith alone in Christ alone. And I mean, you don't even hardly have to go to church to know that that's what Christians preach. That's what the Bible evidently teaches. But we know that, we say it, but at the same time, if we really sat and thought about it and let it get into us, we don't really like that idea of an absolutely free salvation. I mean, you're telling me that Hitler could have trusted God for his salvation, could have believed, and he'd be in heaven? I don't think so. There's got to be a catch. You're telling me that that guy that you know, messed around with his business partner, cheated on his spouse, shafted his employees, you know, cheated the government. You're telling me that guy in his last days could trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, just faith alone in what Jesus Christ did for him, and he gets in? I don't think so. You're telling me that the kid that supposedly got saved when he was 6 years old at Awana, you know, he heard that God loved him and had a wonderful plan for his life, and he's accepted Christ, and then, I mean, nothing from then on, that guy gets to go to heaven? I don't think. I mean, every one of us, it is just built into our DNA to reject the idea of an absolutely free salvation. And yet that is exactly what the church, or what the Bible teaches. But you know, it is not what the church taught. particularly about 500 or 600 years ago. Josh, by the way, I think this is dead, and so you're going to have to just try to keep up with me on this if you could. Here's the deal. About 500 or 600 years ago, the church, because of its tradition of just ignoring the scripture, and really they ignored the scriptures, they ignored the Bible for 1,200, 1,300 years, and it just, the truths that were taught in the Bible, that are clearly taught in the Bible, just got buried under mountains and mountains and mountains of tradition and corruption and all kinds of practices that initially kind of made sense, but in time, they just led people into false teaching. I mean, 1,400 years ago, in about 1,400, 1,450, the church, the established church, was just way far afield from what is clearly taught in the scriptures. But about 500 years ago, God worked in the hearts of some really incredible people, and he helped resurface, rediscover some of the most crucial truths in all of Scripture. And last week we started this thing, and I told you about a couple of guys, and today I want to tell you about another guy, and we're going to talk about him again next week. His name is Martin Luther. You probably heard of him, okay? Martin Luther, he was born in about 1483 and died in about 1546. Now, let me just start off telling you the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born into a family, a kind of a working class family, but his dad was pretty industrious and had started to kind of try to maximize his profits and open up some different businesses and things like that. And Luther, Martin, he was just smart. He was just one of these smart, smart kids. And the dad knew it. And so he saved his money and he figured out how to get his son into the university to actually study law so that he could become a lawyer. And so the family scraped together all this money and they sent him to the University of Erfurt in Germany. And Luther was in law school. Well, here's what happened. I mean, he was religious. He was kind of sort of, you know, into the thing. But, you know, he was just, you know, a university student studying law. And all was great. And then one day, he was walking and a huge thunderstorm occurred. And there was a lightning strike that hit right next to him. And, you know, you hear about this, you know, happening in people's lives. You know, sometimes it happens in war. Sometimes it happens in some major catastrophe. I mean, you hear about the fear of God being put into someone's life. That's what happened to Luther. Evidently, this tree right next to him got struck by lightning. And Luther, you know, who has this very hard shell, you know, he's smart and he knew he was smart and he's going to law school and he's going to be the great hope for his family. I mean, it just totally crushed him. And by his own testimony, he said, man, I prayed. He said, oh, Saint Anne, save me and I'll become a monk. I mean, yeah, okay, let me just kind of decipher that. Who in the world's Saint Anne? Okay, in that day, they thought that, you know, there were some really good people out there, and they called them saints. People that were extra good and had more goodness to, and so they could share some of their goodness. And Anne was thought to be the name of the woman who was the mother to the Virgin Mary. You know, Jesus' mother was Mary, the Virgin Mary. Well, Virgin Mary must have been really super good. Well, her mother must have been super good. And I don't know where they got it, but they thought her name was Anne. So when that lightning struck and Luther literally had the heck scared out of him, I mean, he prayed to Saint Anne and he said, Saint Anne, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll become a monk. Well, you know, he survived the storm and he's true to a man of his word. The guy drops out of law school. His dad doesn't know it, by the way. He's not going to find that out for a while. And he goes and checks in at a monastery. and he becomes a monk. Now, Luther's got that kind of personality. He doesn't do anything halfway. I mean, he was on his way to become an incredible lawyer, and now he is going to become an incredible monk. And so what do monks do? I mean, well, they sit and they be quiet. Well, everyone else would be quiet for a couple hours. He'd be quiet for 5 hours. Everyone else would pray for an hour. He'd pray for an hour and a half. Everyone else would go and confess their sins to the higher ups. He'd confess all of his sins. I mean, when he was writing and telling his testimony and other people confirmed this, I mean, there were times. Now, the guy's living in a monastery. What could he obviously do? He's not walking down the streets of some decadent city. But this guy would just comb through his life and comb through his thought life. And there were days, honestly, according to him, he would spend 6 hours confessing his sins. Because see, the more he studied, he was like, he just became amazed at the justice of God. I mean, and you know, he's already kind of got that law school thing going there, and so he's thinking legally, and he realized as he studied scripture and he heard all this stuff going on, it's like God is holy. And I mean, he's absolutely holy. He is totally just. And Luther realized he wasn't measuring up. And he wasn't measuring up at all. I mean, I thought about this. I thought about that. I said this. I said that. And he would confess every sin he possibly could think of. And finally, I mean, the guy listening to his confessions, I mean, the guy just got worn out. And finally, one day he said, look, wait till you have something good like adultery or murder. Don't come back. I'm sick of listening to this stuff. And yet Luther, I mean, it just totally frustrated him because he was like, here is God and I've got to measure up to him. And he had learned enough about the theology of the day, or at least what was thought to be true. And he thought, you know, the way I get to that level is by doing the good things, doing the religious things. You know, I'm supposed to pray, I'm supposed to give, I'm supposed to work hard, I'm supposed to punish my body, I'm supposed to do this and that. And Luther jumped right in. I mean, listen to this quote from Luther. He said, if ever there was a monk who could get to heaven by monkery, I was that monk. I tortured myself with praying, fasting, keeping vigils, and even freezing. The cold alone was enough to kill me. And I inflicted upon myself such pain as I would never inflict again, even if I could. I mean, he was so into it. And yet there was this thing going on in his head. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Luther was steeped in the midst of this time when the church was saying, how do you get to heaven? You work your way to heaven. You do these religious things. You do these religious ceremonies. You take these sacraments. I mean, even, you know, you can see we're going to do Lord's Table here in a little bit. I mean, at that time, they thought the Lord's Table was this thing that if you took it and got it into your life, it's like you were taking a little grace pill. It's like a little bit of Jesus getting put into my life. And if I go too long in between taking my Jesus pills, I may not be good enough. And so Luther, you know, it's like it didn't bother the other people. But for Luther, it's like there was this major thing going on in his life. And he was like, I am not good enough. And at that time, anyone who thought they were good enough, I mean, the authorities said, well, you're just guilty of the sin of presumption. Because nobody is good enough or can think they're good enough. I mean, that's why, you know, at that time they thought people, when they died, you know, best case scenarios, they go to purgatory and they kind of work their way out of it. And then finally they get to heaven. If anyone thought they were just good enough to go right into God's presence, well, I mean, that's a sin of pride right there. That's what was going on in Luther's head. Finally, you know, it's kind of interesting. The guy that was kind of his mentor said, Luther, you got to develop a real love for God. And you know what Luther said? Love God? I hate him. I hate him. I hate God. Because he said, here's this God that is just and righteous, and he's told us to work our way up, but there is no way we can work our way up. As soon as I take three steps up the ladder, I fall back down four rungs. And Luther saw that, and he saw it in the other people. I mean, he it's like he just despised what was going on. And so consequently, the guy said, well, why don't you go to Rome? You know, because, I mean, he's kind of this rock star guy, and it's like, we got to get him on track. So they sent him to Rome. Well, Rome, I mean, that's where the Pope lives, and that's where all the good religious stuff has happened. Paul died there. Peter died there. I mean, let's send him to Rome. Maybe that'll fix him. He went to Rome, and he saw just nothing but corruption. I mean, priests were immoral, you know. Supposedly they had sworn themselves to celibacy, but they were, you know, they had tons of mistresses, and the rumor was that the Pope was the same way. I mean, it was just corrupt, and he had lived 800 miles away from Rome, and he saw what was happening to the money that had been sent there. I mean, here's these elaborate buildings, and people out in the rural lands are starving to death. Because they're giving so much to the church, because they thought that's how they're going to get to heaven. And what was happening down there in Rome, I mean, people were living in Fat City. And so going to Rome just confirmed it worse. And he said, I hate God. I can't stand this. It's like everyone else was oblivious to this contradiction that was going on in his head. Then finally the guy, you know, tried another thing. He said, you know what? There's a new university starting over in the town of Wittenberg is how it should be pronounced. I think you'd be great at going over there, and they've got a position teaching Bible. And you know what Luther said? If I learn more about the Bible, it will kill me. If I study the Bible, it ain't gonna work. And the guy said, well, yeah, sorry, you got the job. So they send him to Wittenberg. And you know what's really fascinating? By God's providence, he was assigned to study four books in the Bible. Psalms, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And as Luther started to study them, you can see this next screen. Go ahead and put all the passages up there, if you wouldn't mind, Josh. Notice what happened. The first passage that just kind of jumped off the page at Luther was Psalm 22:1. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but Psalm 22:1 is that passage that Jesus actually quoted on the cross, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's like Luther saw that, and it's like, wow. And he knew that David wrote it, but he knew that Jesus had quoted it, referring to himself. And he's like, finally, I can what Jesus was feeling on the cross, that's what I've been feeling all my life. I have felt so totally forsaken by God. Now, let me just stop right there. You ever felt that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. I mean, it's like God was sabotaging his life, he thought. And rather than it discouraging him, when he saw that Jesus felt that way and David felt that way, he's like, finally, I can relate to something here in the scriptures. My God, why have you forsaken me? Luther said, I'm there. I wish there were some answers. Take your Bible and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. This is what Luther started to see. Remember, okay, he's been sent to this new university to study and teach the Bible. And his initial impression was, man, I hate God. learning more about him is going to absolutely kill me. But he finally, it's like there was this little crack in that hard shell. He saw something that he could relate to Jesus about. My God, why have you forsaken me? And remember, Luther was just, I mean, with that legal mind, he saw the justice of God and how he could never measure up by doing all these religious things. Doing this sacrament, doing that sacrament, paying this much tithe, or avoiding these kinds of sins, or going through his life and making sure that he confessed every sin he possibly had. Because he knew that if there was one unconfessed sin, that was enough to send you straight to hell in their theology, in what was being taught at that day. And so he was like, he left the confessional booth just terrorized that he had forgotten something. Or that maybe he had done something when he was 13 that he had failed to forgive or confess. And so here he saw the righteousness of God as this huge objective that nobody ever could measure up to. And that was the gospel in his mind. That's what was being taught. The gospel, according to the church, because they had so neglected the scriptures, the gospel was there is a righteous, just God, and you better work your way up to him. And by the way, nobody's going to be good enough, so you're just going to get sent to a place called purgatory, and hopefully you're only there for, you know, a few hundred years working your way out of it. Maybe you'll get to heaven. Well, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is another one of those verses that just jumped off the page at him. Paul is writing, and the first 15 verses are basically just kind of the introductory stuff. And then Paul gets into what he's talking about in verse 16. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Luther was like, you're not? I am. As I explain what I think is the gospel to people, I'm ashamed because I can't offer them any hope. I just have to say, be better, and then leave. And then I'm dealing with the depression and despair and anger and bitterness that I have in my own heart because I know I can't be better. And all of a sudden, he's reading that the Apostle Paul was actually not ashamed of that gospel. I mean, this gospel stinks. According to Luther. That's why I hate God so much. That's why I don't want to learn anything more about it. And now he's reading the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's like it started to click with Luther that maybe, just maybe, the gospel was something other than what he had been told it was. And so as he started to wade his way through this passage, he realized it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jews first and also to the Greeks. I mean, for in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed, not by works, but from faith to faith. Just like it was written in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. That, by the way, is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And these two verses, I mean, they captivated Luther. And he's got quotes that says, man, I pored over these things for days and weeks trying to figure it out. Why would the Apostle Paul been proud of this gospel? And all of a sudden, as he said, it was these passages that provided him with the gateway into paradise. It was coming to understand these passages, he said, that I was reborn. He said, I realized that this righteousness, this justice that God demands, requires for entrance into his salvation, into his presence. It wasn't through all these works. It was something that has been revealed or given or translated or bestowed, not by works, but by faith. I mean, it was faith alone. And when Luther saw that, all of a sudden he just, it's like all of the scriptures kind of opened up for him. Look over in chapter 3. This was another passage that just rocked him. Actually, it starts in verse 21. Romans 3, 21. He says, but now, apart from the law, apart from all these rules and regulations, the righteousness of God has been made manifest. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned, they've fallen short of the glory of God. But being justified, and see that word justified is just another version of the word righteousness, but being made righteous before God, well, that's a gift. And it's by grace. Through the redemption, not that I've been doing by doing all these religious things, but through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Luther came to recognize it was not by works, it was by faith alone. Now let me just kind of make sure you understand this. At this time, Luther has a doctorate in theology. He's got the highest possible degree a person could have. I mean, he was among the most educated people in the country. And he had never heard it before. This is a guy that had been living in a monastery now for over 10 years. And he had never had anyone share with him that it was simply faith alone. And when he would preach on a Sunday morning and he'd see the people out there, he's like, they've never heard this before. And you know what? That's true. That preaching had been totally lost, buried under a mountain of tradition. Now, I'm just going to stop the Luther story right here and we'll pick it up next week. But let me just hammer this thing home a little bit more. Look at a couple of the other verses that really meant something to Luther. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. I mean, this one, when he saw that, it's like, why didn't anyone ever tell me this before? To the one who does not work, but believes and has faith in him who makes righteous the ungodly, who justifies the ungodly. It's not his works that reckon him as righteous. It's his faith that reckons him as righteous. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. At the conclusion of this discussion, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Luther, he had never had that peace until he came to understand that it wasn't through works. It was through this absolutely free salvation that God is offering. Let me ask you this. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? Because here's the problem. In Luther's day, nobody had heard of it. In our day, everybody has heard of it. I mean, it's like that Satan's strategy is 180 degrees off of what it was back then. Back in those days, it's like, let's hide the word. Let's keep everyone in the dark. Let's keep everyone ignorant. Today, it's like oversaturation. It's like, let's let them have it all the way so that nobody thinks it's valuable. Nobody thinks it's relevant. Nobody thinks it does anything. It's just, oh yeah. I mean, honestly, think about it. How many people have you really and truly met who would say, no, you got to work your way to heaven? And yet you know, just by the life they live and just getting to know them, they really don't get it. Even though they would say, confess that it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's like Satan has oversaturated it. It's kind of like the mom who breaks his kid of eating ice cream and says, yeah, have at it. Just finish the gallon. And you know, about halfway through the gallon, the kid doesn't want anymore. I'm sick of ice cream. Where are the broccoli? You know, I mean, that's what Satan's done today. And see, here's what I think is going on with us. I mean, because this is so common and so well known, quite frankly, there's two reactions that I'm very, very afraid of. Number one, we who have really, truly trusted in Christ and truly believed, we've kind of got that ho-hum thing. Oh, the sermon was about faith alone and Christ alone. Heard that. What else you got? Got anything else for me? I'm kind of having trouble with my money, and my wife and I, we're not getting along so great. I need something practical. And here the thing that is the cornerstone of our theology, we're bored with it. It doesn't do much for us. It doesn't humble us. I mean, and in reality, what we're doing is we're doing all those mental gymnastics, and okay, I'm going to pay it forward, or I'll give a little bit extra, I'll work in Awana, or I'll make sure I'm here, or I'll tell someone else about it because I want to make sure God has a good return on his investment of saving me. And so in our minds, we kind of work our way into it. I mean, I think that one of the things that I think is concerning is that sometimes we who genuinely have believed, because of the oversaturation and because of just we've just moved off of it. It doesn't move us like it really should. For Luther, this radically changed his life. Totally changed the trajectory of his life. And that's the way it should be for us. If it's not totally changing the trajectory of our life, I mean, it's telling me that I don't understand it like I really should. I mean, it is absolutely free. The only thing I brought to the table was a problem. The only thing I brought to the table was a life of sin that was going to keep me separated from God. And what did Christ do? He paid for it all. That's what he did for you. You know, here's the second concern I have. The first concern is that we who genuinely have believed, we're just complacent about it. We've lost just the sizzle of it, if you will. The second thing that I'm concerned about is that because it seems so easy, there might be some, even here today, who really and truly have never fully humbled themselves and recognized the absolute free nature. I mean, you know, okay, you're not, you know, like the first category of people at the car wash and thinking you're smarter than God. Hopefully none of us are that naive. But we all think, you know, I'm just going to keep throwing a 20 out the window at God and God's people. And that'll pay for it. It's not that. I mean, maybe you're here today, and I'm hoping that it's really resonating with you. There is absolutely nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make your way into God's presence. It is faith plus nothing. You know, if you're here today and you've never fully understood it, maybe you've in your mind played those mental gymnastics of, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. I mean, that's not it, folks. That's not it. I mean, even the axe murderers can be saved, because it is faith plus nothing. All of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. All we bring to the table is a problem that God had to solve, and he solved it in Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to wrap up our time just by taking a minute to remember, through observing the Lord's table, this incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We take the bread, we take the cup, and this isn't the table of Fellowship Bible Church. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a time for you to worship the Lord and remember that incredible gift that he has given to you. So I'm going to invite the guys to come, and they'll get ready to distribute the elements. And while they do, let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the absolute freeness of our salvation. Father, we confess that even we who have believed, Father, we slip into that mentality of trying to work or earn or deserve our salvation. I pray, Father, that today, right now, in these next few moments, Lord, as we take this bread and this cup, I pray, Father, we would remember that you did it all through your Son. It was faith plus nothing. We just believed. We just trusted. I pray, Father, that in these next few moments, our heads and our minds would be repositioned back to this foundational truth of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.